next on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
You remember the end of the prodigal son story? He rehearses, "Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. Please take me back all the way home." Never got a chance to share it because his father ran to the end of the road and smothered him with kisses. Said, "I'm so glad you're home." And he started, "Okay, Dad, I'll be a slave. Just put me to work." "No time for that." "What do you mean, no time for that?" "Well, we got a big party for you. We're going to feast. Don't come crawling for crumbs when I have a feast prepared for you. You will always be my son. You will never be my slave." Grace. Isn't grace beautiful?
Grace is indeed a beautiful thing. And today on Telling the Truth, Pete Briscoe talks about the grace of God, particularly after a big mistake, and the freedom that grace brings. Pete begins in just a moment. Right now, Telling the Truth is looking for 100 listener partners who will help us stay on the air and reach out with the message of the hope of Jesus and the abundant life he offers. When you give your first monthly gift today, we'll say thanks by sending you Pete's two-message teaching and an accompanying booklet on spiritual warfare. Please call now, 1-800-889-5388, and become a monthly Telling the Truth supporter. We only have until this weekend to reach our 100 partner goal. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Now it's Pete and the second half of the message, Freedom from Self-Condemnation.
Remember one day Jesus was asked, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive so-and-so?" 7 times. Remember what he answered? 70 times 7. Does that mean on the 491st time I don't have to forgive anymore? No. What he's saying is we forgive in fullness. We forgive completely. The forgiven forgive. That's what we do. So Jesus used the number symbolically. The book of Revelation has 7 all the way through it, and there's symbols attached to all of those numbers. I'm not exactly sure. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not exactly sure what he meant by 77s. But I do think it's fair to say it was a set amount of time and it was divided into 3 set amount of times. That we know. So let's just go from there. Okay, there's 77s. And the 77s are divided into 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and 1 final 7. So let's talk first of all about the first group of 7s. "No one understands this," he said. "From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler or the prince comes, there will be 7 sevens." So he's just described what happens in this first time period of 7 sevens. It starts when the word goes out. What does it mean that the word goes out? Well, once again, there are multiple options for what this potentially means. I think the best suggestion is the decree of King Cyrus in 538 BC, when he permitted the people of Israel and Judah to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city and the temple. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 describes God moving in his heart to send the people back to rebuild the temple of the Lord. If that is the beginning of this timeline, it goes until, so this is the end of the timeline, the anointed one, the ruler comes, and that will be 7 sevens. Now, as soon as you see the anointed one, you probably think of Jesus, I'm guessing. But Jesus wasn't the only anointed one. There were a number of people who were anointed in the Old Testament. And I don't think this one here is actually Jesus. It's most likely either Nehemiah or Ezra. It probably wasn't Nehemiah because he was never literally anointed, but Ezra was. He was an anointed priest. He was of the line of priests. He was a descendant of Aaron. He was the one who went to Jerusalem and revitalized worship there. He rebuilt the temple. He offered sacrifices on the altar. He purified Israel. He taught the law of God, and he had the people sign a new covenant agreement with God. And all these things kind of fulfill what this season seems to be about. And so we could describe it this way. The timeline in this first group of 7 sevens starts when the word goes out and it ends with the anointed one coming and rebuilding. That's the first sevens. Now we're into the 62s. And he goes on, during the 62 sevens, it, or Jerusalem, will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. This is exciting. So in the next phase, the city will be rebuilt and it'll have streets and a trench. The trench is probably referring to the canals and water systems, the conduits that were going throughout Jerusalem. But in times of trouble, so this 62 sevens, the city will be rebuilt and there will be trouble. And that is true of the season after Jerusalem was rebuilt. Alexander the Great occupied. He was the first one. And then the Ptolemies of Egypt came. And then the Seleucids of Syria came, including Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And then, of course, the Romans came. And that was really a time of trouble. So we've kind of got a feel for those two seasons. And then we come to the 70th, or the last seven. It says in verse 26, after the 62 sevens, so we're arriving at the 70th week now, the last one. The anointed one, the literal word is Messiah. The Messiah will be put to death and will have nothing. The Messiah will be put to death. Now, this anointed one is different from the first anointed one. The first anointed one was in the first sevens. This one is in the last seven. It's a totally different period of history, two different people. This anointed one seems to be pointing to Christ. It says that he will be put to death. The word is karat. It means to be cut off, literally. It was a word used in covenant language when you killed an innocent animal to shed blood to ratify a covenant, because a covenant was always ratified in blood. That was called karat, to cut off for a covenant. And that's the word that is used here. So this anointed one was put to death, was cut off for a covenant, and will have nothing. The word can also mean no one. And if it's no one, well, the Messiah, Jesus, was cut off on the cross to ratify, to initiate a new covenant in his blood, and he was left with no one, wasn't he? His disciples fled, Peter denied him, and even there hanging on the cross, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He was completely alone. I'm personally convinced that here in this portion of the text, he's looking forward to the Messiah Jesus and his death on the cross. Verse 26 mentions a second major event that still happens in this last seven. The people, or the troops of the ruler, who will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the ruler will come and they will destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is after the Messiah has been cut off. So it's after the cross historically. Jesus actually predicted that the city and the temple would find itself in ruins. In Matthew chapter 24, he said this. And sure enough, 40 years after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, in AD 70, the Romans under General Titus marched into Jerusalem, destroyed the wall, destroyed the temple, and laid it to waste. So this actually took place. The end will come like a flood, the end of the city. War will continue until the end, until Jerusalem is in ruins, and desolations have been decreed. God decreed this to happen. He allowed the Romans to come in and destroy the city and to destroy the temple. He, verse 27, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So he will confirm a covenant or make a strong covenant with many for 1 7. 1 7 probably here meaning for the rest of time. It will be in the middle of the seven that he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So the question, of course, is who is he? Who is the antecedent of the pronoun, for those of you who love English stuff? Who is he? Normally the rule when you're looking for an antecedent is you go to the last person mentioned. The last person mentioned was Titus, not by name, but this ruler who came in to destroy. Could it be Titus? Well, this ruler that we're talking about here in verse 27 does two things. One, he ends the sacrifices. Titus did that. But the second was he brings a strong covenant, and there's no record of Titus having any covenant attached to him. So it's most likely not Titus. And so we keep going backwards to look for the antecedent. And the next person we come across is the anointed one who was cut off, Jesus. So let's ask if Jesus did these two things. He says he will confirm, or he will make a strong covenant with many for 1:7. Does that sound like something Jesus did? It sounds like he established a new covenant, a strong covenant with many. The word many there is rab in Hebrew. Isaiah used the same word in Isaiah 53 verse 11, which says, after he has suffered, he's talking about Jesus hundreds of years before the cross, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He predicted the resurrection. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, rab, and he will bear their iniquities. In Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Pete Frisco today on Telling the Truth is talking about how you can have freedom from self-condemnation. He shares much more coming up. At the all-new TellingTheTruth.org, it's easier than ever to listen and read and watch, to download, share, and go deeper with relevant teaching. Visit TellingTheTruth.org today. And remember, you can also give there to help keep the teaching you love on air and online. It's TellingTheTruth.org. Now, let's head back to Pete Frisco.
Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It says, in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So this is how people imagine this. In this last seven, we have another timeline. And in the middle, the anointed one is cut off. This, of course, is the cross. And then at the end, Titus comes in to destroy Jerusalem. In the beginning, apparently, we're thinking of the birth of Christ, even though that's not in the text. So when Jesus went to the cross, the question is, if that happened in the middle, did it put an end to the sacrifices? Put an end to the need for the sacrifices, didn't it? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He was finished. It was done. No more need for animal sacrifices. So on the cross, in the middle of this last seven, Jesus did, in fact, put an end to the sacrifices and established a new, strong covenant. Daniel came looking for crumbs. God gave him a feast, an incredible feast. Gabriel reveals two more events will take place that final week. And at that temple, he, cross the word he out if it's in your translation. It's not in the original. It's a little confusing. It sounds like we're still thinking of Jesus now, but we're not. At the temple, will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Literally, it says this, at the temple, wing, detestable thing to appall. That's what it says literally. I told you this was a hard passage to understand. A wing is used throughout the Old Testament and specifically in the book of Daniel to denote a swiftly advancing army. We see it used of Alexander the Great a couple times in the text. So a swiftly advancing army came and did a detestable thing, which was destroy the temple, which led to the people of Israel being appalled. That all fits, if that's exactly what he's talking about here. Until the end that is decreed is poured out on him, until Titus is taken out, which he was in AD 79 with a fever. That, as I have shared with you, is one possible way to make sense of this somewhat confusing paragraph of scripture. As I said earlier, you don't have to land the 77s and the exact understanding of it to get the point of the text. Because the point of the text is not how long it will take. The point of the text is the reason behind all this activity. And the reason behind all this activity is described for us in verse 24. I read it to you before, but I went over it really fast. You might not even have noticed it. You see, Daniel was hoping for crumbs, but he found himself feasting. Listen to verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. And the results of those 77s are about to be listed. To finish transgression. To put an end to rebellion, in other words. To put an end to sin. It says literally to seal up sin so that it can no longer gush out and pollute the world. It's ultimate victory over sin. This is what he's promising. Third, to atone for wickedness, literally to cover iniquity. In the same way that the priest would cover the sins of the people of Israel by sprinkling blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, Jesus shed his blood to cover our iniquity. I love this next one, to bring everlasting righteousness. There's a hint here at the great exchange. He became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Believer in Jesus Christ, this has come true in you. He has brought everlasting righteousness to seal up vision and prophecy. Now we're starting to look even farther down to the end of that last seven, to the time when Jesus comes back. And at that time, he'll put an end to visions and prophecy because we won't need him anymore. We'll have him. And ultimately to anoint the most holy. It doesn't say place in the original. Probably means the most holy one. To anoint Jesus is probably imagery of his coronation at the end when all the enemies will be put under his feet, the new heaven and the new earth, the ruling of the kingdom, sharing it with us, all the stuff we've been looking at. This is an incredible portion of the text. Unbelievable promises. Especially for those of us who come constantly crawling for crumbs of mercy. Asking Jesus to forgive us for things he's already forgiven us for. Which the Lord says through the prophet Daniel, I've got something so much better for you than that. What do you have for us? Oh, I've got a feast. Because of the cross, go back to verse 24. Because of the cross in Christ, transgression is finished in me. Transgression is finished in me. Transgression is not who I am. There's no place for it in my life. I'm a new creation. Made pure and holy in Christ. So for me to step into sin is a moment of temporary insanity. It is not who I am. I need to remind myself of this truth. In Christ, he has put an end to sin in me. This reminds me of Romans 6, where we see that the power of sin is rendered powerless because we were crucified with Christ. Our old man was crucified with him. Our new creation is not beholden to the power of sin, that little voice who tells us the bad things to do. We don't have to listen. We are no longer slaves to sin. It's happened. Believer, this has happened in you. The feast has come. In Christ, my sin has been covered by his blood. He atoned for my wickedness. It was done once and for all. The cross worked. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us all about it. I would encourage you to think of Daniel chapter 9 as predicting the cross happening, Hebrews chapter 10 looking back at the cross. They all work together. Scripture is completely consistent on this. And then this last one, in Christ I have everlasting righteousness. That means there isn't a moment I'm not righteous if I am in Christ. Can I say that again? If you are in Christ, there is not a moment that you are unrighteous. Even right after I sin, even right after you sin, his blood has covered it. It's called grace.
That's Pete Briscoe and his message, Freedom from Self-Condemnation. Coming up, he finishes today's Telling the Truth with a final insight. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? That's how we feel about the posts, messages, and emails we receive from our listeners around the globe, letting us know how God has used Telling the Truth in their lives. Take a moment to share your story on our website. We'd love to know how God has used this broadcast in your life as well. Vanessa sent this. I love listening to Jill in the mornings on my way to work on Joy 1340 in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. As a new mother working full-time, I've turned to prayer and Jill's messages to keep me going strong. Right now, we're inviting listeners like you to keep the Briscoes on air and online with a monthly gift. To thank you for your first gift, we'll send you Confronting the Enemy, a two-message teaching series helping you better understand and fight spiritual battles, and its companion booklet, A Defeated Foe. Call 1-800-889-5388 today to partner monthly with us, and thank you so much. We still need a few more partners to hit our 100 partner goal, and this is the final week. 1-800-889-5388. Let's hear from Pete now to wrap things up for today.
Hebrews chapter 10 tells us all about it. I would encourage you to think of Daniel chapter 9 as predicting the cross happening, Hebrews chapter 10 looking back at the cross. They all work together. Scripture is completely consistent on this. And then this last one, in Christ I have everlasting righteousness. That means there isn't a moment I'm not righteous if I am in Christ. Can I say that again? If you are in Christ, there is not a moment that you are unrighteous. Even right after I sin, even right after you sin, his blood has covered it. It's called grace. The words that Paul used were without blemish, free from accusation. Without blemish, free from accusation, which means there is no shame, which means we can talk about our sin openly with our brothers and sisters. If we are trapped in addiction, we can bring it out in the open. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to be ashamed. Jesus has already dealt with it. Now let's get some help and work through it. Don't miss the obvious because of the obscure. The obvious is we don't have to pray this, oh, Jesus, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. You must be so ashamed of me. Prayer anymore. Our new prayer is quite simply, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that transgression is finished in me. Thank you for putting an end to the power of sin. Thank you for covering me with your blood. And thank you for this everlasting righteousness that is mine. Now, Lord Jesus, enable me by your power. Do it through me, Lord Jesus. Let me walk in these truths in purity and righteousness today. That's our prayer. And it's better, friends. You remember the end of the prodigal son story? He rehearses, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. Please take me back all the way home. Never got a chance to share it because his father ran to the end of the road and smothered him with kisses. Said, I'm so glad you're home. And he started, okay, Dad, I'll be a slave. Just put me to work. No time for that. What do you mean, no time for that? Well, we got a big party for you. We're going to feast. Don't come crawling for crumbs when I have a feast prepared for you. You will always be my son. You will never be my slave. Grace. Isn't grace beautiful? And you know what? It's all over the Bible, friends. It's right there in Daniel chapter 9 in a really tricky little passage, dripping with God's grace. Bow with me, please. Lord, thank you for this lovely passage. Thank you for the exercise that I've been on this last few weeks trying to figure it out. Thank you for revealing your beautiful message of grace in it. And Lord, as we sift through the obscure, let us rest in the obvious and remind us moment by moment who we are in you so we can live from your grace, not trying to earn it. From your favor, not trying to earn it. From your love, not trying to earn it. Do this in us, I pray. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pete Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth. It's because of listeners like you that the Briscoes' powerful teaching is broadcast every day. And we want to invite you to keep their teaching going strong with a monthly gift. When you call 1-800-889-5388 and become a monthly partner, we'll say thanks by sending you Pete Briscoe's two-message teaching series about spiritual warfare and defeating Satan's schemes called Confronting the Enemy and its companion booklet. The number to call, 1-800-889-5388. This is the last week and time is running out. Call now, 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Do you ever think about spiritual warfare? Well, next time, Pete offers a different perspective on the supernatural battle from the book of Daniel through the eyes of an angel who's fighting. That's Friday on Telling the Truth. Listen and experience life.